Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the comfort and for the truth of this ancient song. We pray, Father, that we would be faithful to you, no matter the cost, no matter the circumstance, that we would be willing to confess you before men, even if it were to mean suffering, even if it were to mean prison or death. God, give us grace. We know we don't have the strength and the power within ourselves to live like this. And yet, Father, we marvel because we read church history, and as we even read about things that are happening today in other parts of the world, you give your people extraordinary courage and strength and peace and even joy in the midst of suffering and dying for Christ. And so we pray, God, that you would strengthen your people gathered here in this place today. Strengthen us and help us to be ready to serve you and to worship you. God, help us to glorify you in our lives. And I pray today for people who may be here unsure about their relationship with you, that they would leave with assurance that they are trusting in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior, as their only Savior, as their only hope, and they are desiring to follow him and to live under his lordship. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles underneath the chairs, so you can reach under a chair in front of you and take that Bible there and turn to page 920 and find our text for today. We're going to look at this chapter in its entirety, Acts chapter 12. As we continue in our series that we're calling Jesus Continued, because the book of Acts is about what Jesus continued to do and to teach. The book of Luke himself says, as he begins the book of Acts, was about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And then the book of Acts, by implication, is what Jesus continued to do and teach after he had gone to heaven. He continued to work. He continued to speak. Jesus himself in the world continued to work and to speak by the Spirit through the church in the world. And he's continuing to do that today. So we're going to be today looking at Acts chapter 12. And before we actually look at the text, and we'll do that in just a moment, let me give you sort of a summary of this incredible chapter. It's your first bullet point there on your listening guide if you're following along there. As this chapter begins, Acts chapter 12, as this chapter begins, James is killed, Peter is imprisoned, and Herod is triumphant. As the chapter continues and concludes, Peter is rescued, Herod is killed, and God's word is triumphant. It's an amazing chapter, and we're going to walk through this chapter together. So follow along and listen as we read God's word. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came and answered. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, it is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the centuries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon a throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And then the final verse, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Again, think about this chapter. As the chapter begins, James is killed. Peter is imprisoned, and Herod is triumphant. As the chapter continues and concludes, Peter is rescued, Herod is killed, and God's word is triumphant. Imagine how the early church must have felt when James, one of their leaders, one of the 12 apostles, was beheaded. That's probably what's meant here by he was put to death by the sword. Can you imagine? I imagine they were shocked. I imagine they were stunned, but the opponents of the Christian church, the Jewish people who weren't believers, were elated. Stephen had already been stoned, but now one of the 12 apostles had been beheaded. I want us to take just a second to think about who it was that was beheaded. We have a sentence essentially telling us that this is what happened. But the Bible makes it clear that James was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, and more than that, he was one of the three among the 12 who was a part of Jesus' inner circle. That is, they had access to Jesus at times and in ways that the others did not. For example, James, with his brother John and Peter, who made up this inner circle of three, they were the only three who saw Jesus' transfiguration. When Jesus went up on the mountain and was transfigured, that is, when his glory, the glory that he had as God, began to become visible, they were the only three of the 12 disciples who were there. It was also at that time when Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus, and the three had a conversation. And the Father also spoke and said, "This is my Son, hear him." James was one of the three who saw Jesus' transfiguration. Also, these three were the only ones who were allowed into the room when and where Jesus raised a girl who was 12 years old, Jairus' daughter, from the dead. They witnessed this. The other nine were outside. Only these three saw this resurrection of this 12-year-old girl. And then finally, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus was arrested and just before his agony, Jesus went to the garden and he took these three, Peter, James, and John, with him further into the garden so that they would be closest to him to pray themselves while he prayed just before his arrest and his agony. Think about it. One of the three who were closest to Jesus has been killed, has been beheaded. Another thing that's relevant, I think, to this is we're told also in the Gospels that during Jesus' life, James, who we're reading about at the beginning of chapter 12, and John, they were brothers, and their mother went to Jesus to make a request. Their request was, "May we sit on your right and on your left when you come into your kingdom?" Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I will drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I will be baptized," referring to his suffering? And they said, "Yes, we are." And Jesus responded, "Those positions are the Father's to give. Only the Father has the right to give those positions." Well, here we see James drinking that cup, drinking from a cup of suffering like the cup that Jesus himself endured for us. And he's the first of the apostles to die. About 50 years later, his brother John also died in exile for Jesus Christ. James was the first. His brother John was the last of the apostles to die for Jesus. Throughout the history of the church, God's people have suffered for following him, for confessing him as their Lord and as their Savior. James was the first of the apostles, but like him, throughout church history, many have been persecuted and executed because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Bruce Ashford recently tweeted this that I think is important and relevant. He said this, quote, "Christianity is a deeply political religion because it declares that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not." That's what got these guys in trouble. Because they said, "Jesus is Lord," which means Caesar is not. And that's why most rulers, like Herod and Caesar, for example, most rulers seek to destroy the church with its message. And it's why many Christians have suffered and died at the hands of earthly rulers. Because while believers submit to those God-ordained authorities, they only do so to a point. Because Ultimately, we must obey God rather than man, even if the man is king, even if the man is the ruler. Martin Luther expresses the perspective of the faithful and hopeful heart contemplating the possibility of suffering and dying for Christ. And we sang the words just a few moments ago. Can't help but think about those in light of this text. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Certainly that was the courage, that was the God-given courage and grace that James had as he faced his death. When Herod realized that killing James was so popular with those he ruled over, primarily Jews, he arrested Peter. And then he intended to do the same thing to Peter, but because there was a Jewish feast that was taking place, this was a holy time for God's people, he knew he would need to wait until it was over. And after the Passover at the end of this feast had come and gone, he was planning to bring out Peter. And it was going to be a public and a predetermined verdict and execution. Peter was going to also be put to death. That was his intention. But I want you to notice something in verse 5. Verse 5 is sort of a summary in many ways of the situation as we come to this point in this chapter. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. In some ways, that verse captures the fact that there are two kinds of kingdoms that are at war. Two kinds of kingdoms that are at war. The kingdoms of man, which have prison as their weapon, and the kingdom of God, which has prayer. That's what we're seeing in verse 5. Two kingdoms, two kinds of kingdoms that are at war with each other. The kingdoms of man, which have prison, and those things that go along with prison, like courts and soldiers and death. The kingdoms of man, which have prison, and the kingdom of God, which has prayer. By the way, Josh mentioned this earlier, we're going to gather tonight for corporate prayer, and this is a place right here where we see God's people gathered together and praying together, praying earnestly because of what they knew Herod intended to do to Peter. I hope you can come. I hope you'll join us tonight. You know, it's one thing for us as a church to say we are dependent on God. But when we don't pray corporately, we are actually revealing that we don't actually or genuinely believe that. And so we must come together. We see it. Josh mentioned this also. We see it throughout the book. God's people gathering, God's people praying. On the night before Peter was to be condemned and executed, notice what the text says, he is sleeping. Now think about that. If you were on the eve, if it was the night before you were going to be beheaded, would you be sleeping? I wonder if I would be. I doubt that I would be. A little later in the book of Acts, we're going to come to this. Paul and Silas have been beaten, and they are in prison, and they are singing. Peter is sleeping in prison on the night before he's to be beheaded. And the night after Paul and Silas have been beaten, they are singing. This is grace. This is how God gives special grace to his people, to enable them to have peace and to even have joy in the face of suffering and dying. Peter is sleeping in prison. Later, Paul is singing in prison. These two men, by the way, We've seen this to some extent as we've gone thus far in Acts. These two men, Peter and Paul, are really the main characters in the book of Acts. Peter has been at the forefront of the book to this point. After we get finished with chapter 12 this morning and come to chapter 13, there will only be one brief reference to Peter. And we won't hear anything else about Peter. Paul will come to the center of the stage, you might say, in the narrative of the book of Acts. This was Luke's intention, it seems. If you go back and study the book of Acts, you'll find out that there are seven speeches that Peter gives that are recorded in the book of Acts. And there are seven speeches or sermons that Paul gives that are also recorded in the book of Acts. And so Paul will step to the center of the stage as we come to chapter 13. But before he does, we have this incredible story of Peter being delivered by an angel from prison. This story is both miraculous and humorous. It seems to me that Luke liked this story, because he gives a lot of ink to it. Let's think about what happens here. This is interesting and I think helpful in some ways for us as believers. An angel comes on the night before he is to be executed and rescues Peter. The chains that are on Peter fall off of him, but Peter is in a fog, right? He doesn't really know if this is happening or if he's just seeing something. A vision. If he's just imagining something or having a vision. I think it's interesting also here that the angel tells him step by step everything he needs to do. One of the things I thought of when I read this was when my kids were young, early in the morning, waking them up for school. They were in a fog, and I had to give them instructions to do everything. Take off your pajamas. Your pants first, you know, your top. Put on your, you know, step by step, put on your shoes. Put on your coat, you know. That's kind of what it's like here. The angel is giving him baby step instructions as to what he's to do. It's as if, in some sense, Peter is almost passive. He's not even sure that this is happening. And the angel is the one who is active. God is the one who's acting here. That's the point. God is the one who's acting on Peter's behalf. It's miraculous what God does. They pass by the soldiers. There were four squads of four soldiers each, and they would each serve a certain period of time during the day. So there would be four soldiers always with him. There would be two who were with him, probably chained to him, and then there would be two just outside the cell. Go back to verse 5. It looked bad, right? Prison prayer. From a human perspective, Peter had no hope, but God answered the prayers of the church in spite of themselves in some ways. And that's what makes this story somewhat humorous. There's a girl named Rhoda who goes to the door when Peter gets there and begins to knock. And in that day, you would call as well as knock. And so Peter is speaking and calling and he's knocking, and Rhoda, when she gets to the door, she recognizes his voice and she gets so excited that she forgets to let him in. She leaves him locked out and she runs in to tell the others that he's there, and they don't believe it. Now, think about that. They're praying earnestly for him and now they don't believe that he's there. No, Rhoda, he's not there. He's in prison. That's why we're having this prayer meeting. You know, somewhat humorous, at the very least human. Very human. We tend to sometimes think of these early Christians as superhuman. They weren't. They weren't. They were just like us in so many ways. And God heard their earnest prayer. And to their surprise, in one sense, Peter was there when they went to the door. They said, no, it's not him, it's his angel. The Jews believed, it seems, that humans had a spiritual counterpart that looked somewhat like the human that maybe they were the guardian angel for. That was something that Jews in some places believed. That may be behind what's said here, but they didn't believe at first, and yet God worked. God worked. Now, before we go on with the rest of this amazing story, I want you to pause and think with me about something. Think about what happens to James in this chapter, and think about what happens for Peter in this chapter. How do you explain that? James is killed. He's beheaded. Peter is rescued in answer to prayer. We're not told, but I assume they prayed for James also. I would assume that. I think it would be a good assumption that they prayed for James also. How do you explain that? You can't. I can't. I can't. The lesson here is that we can't. The lesson here is that God's sovereignty and will are inscrutable and unpredictable. God's sovereignty and will are inscrutable. We can't grasp this. We can't understand the reasons why this happens and this doesn't happen, or this happens and this doesn't happen. God's sovereignty and will are inscrutable and unpredictable. Christians, think about it. Christians pray for two people who have cancer. One is healed and the other one dies. How do you explain that? God's sovereignty, God's will. It's a mystery to us. Something may happen in one case, and we can't from that presume that it will happen every time. And we see that so clearly here. Even in this situation where God does something supernatural and miraculous, he didn't do it for James. He didn't do it for James. It's a mystery to us. The bottom line is we serve God and leave the outcomes to him. And we trust him. At the end of John's gospel, there's something interesting to me that's recorded in that very last chapter. Jesus tells Peter there how he is going to die, and in his death, how he's going to glorify God. So he's telling Peter, this is going to happen to you later. This is what's going to happen. Someone's going to dress you and take you where you don't want to go. That's how you're going to glorify me in your dying. And then right after that, we're told that Peter sees John. These are two of the three who were the inner circle. Peter sees John and he says, what about him? And Jesus says, if it's my will for him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. That's what we need to hear in light of this chapter. That's what we need to hear. Now, the rumor started that Jesus had said John would never die. We're told there, but John clears it up himself as he writes this gospel. In the last chapter of his gospel, he tells this, that Jesus didn't say that. He just said, what if it was my will that he never die? The point to Peter was, don't worry about other people. Don't think that you need to compare your experience and your outcomes with other people. You follow me. You follow me. And here in this text, it was time for James to glorify God by dying for Christ. But it wasn't time at this point for Peter. He would, Jesus told him that, he would one day die for Christ, but it wasn't time for him to do that yet, but he would. So Herod's attempt to kill Peter fails, but because there is a problem in another part of his empire, he's not able to do anything about it, and so he goes to this place to deal with these people, and he's struck dead by an angel of the Lord. He's killed at the peak of his pride, because as he is speaking, giving his oration, the crowd who wants his favor began to flatter him. They don't believe this, but they're saying it because they want something from him. You're like a god. Your voice is like the voice of a god and not a man. And Herod believes it. He soaks it up. He soaks it in. And God kills him. He's eaten by worms and he dies. It's an incredible story. He kills James at the beginning of the chapter. God kills him at the end of the chapter. Look at the very last verse in this chapter. It's interesting. It's almost like an introduction to chapter 13, really. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. We saw last week that they had gone from Antioch to Jerusalem to take help for the saints there who were suffering. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, which implies they were there during this time. Barnabas and Saul were there in Jerusalem when James was killed and when Peter was rescued. And they took with them, it says at the very end of the chapter, John, whose other name was Mark, who, by the way, is the author of the Gospel of Mark that we have in our Bible. And we'll read more in chapter 13 coming in the next few weeks about Mark and about Paul and Barnabas. While verse 25 is the conclusion of the chapter, verse 24, though, is where I want to stop because it's the climax of the chapter. Look at it. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Isn't that amazing? The word of God increased and multiplied. In spite of Herod, in spite of opposition, in spite of persecution, the word continued to increase and multiply. Jesus had said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what's happening in this chapter. Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell are not able to prevail against it. I want to share something I've shared before. Some of you may remember this, but I think it's good to remember. What do you call a group of rhinoceroses? Do any of you know? Rhinoceroses? No, I mean like a group of fish is a school, right? A group of sheep is a flock. A group of geese is a gaggle. A group of puppies is a litter, right? Does anybody know what a group of rhinoceroses is? I think I heard somebody say it because they've heard me say this, maybe, I don't know. Anyway, a crash. A crash. That's what they're called. Look it up. Someone guessed that maybe they're called that because of two things. As big as they are, they can run 35 miles an hour. But here's the problem. They can't see but about 30 feet in front of them. So maybe that's why they're called a crash. We don't know for sure why that name was used. But I think that's a great illustration for the church. Not completely, maybe. Hopefully we can see a little further ahead than that. We have better vision, hopefully. But the point is this. A rhinoceros doesn't have to worry what's beyond 30 feet because whatever it is, he'll just run into it and through it. The person who needs to be able to see and to see quickly is the person that's a little bit more than 30 feet, right, in front of the rhinoceros. They need to get out of the way because nothing, almost nothing, will prevail against a group of rhinoceroses that are charging. That's similar to what Jesus said about the church. And about his word, particularly. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. What do you call a group of Christians? A church, right? A group of people who are committed to each other and who are committed to sharing the word of God. And as we go forth with the word of God, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. I love the way this chapter ends. As it ends, we see the word of God proclaimed by the church crashing through all that is in its way and advancing. What message is it that the church proclaims? What is this reference to the word of God? It's a reference to the fact that Jesus Christ was God's Son, God in human flesh. He lived without sin. He died for sin. He rose from the dead. And those who trust in him alone, who trust in him as their only Savior, as their only hope, they are forgiven of their sins and they have eternal life. Those who turn from their sins and surrender to Jesus as Lord have the hope of eternal life through Jesus. I want to invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes. And I want to just actually share the words from a song. And my prayer is, as we finish, is that these words would reflect the desire and the resolve of somebody here today for the first time. Jesus was the Lamb of God who died as a sacrifice, like lambs had died on altars by the thousands throughout Old Testament history. Jesus was the ultimate Lamb who died as a sacrifice for our sins. Listen to these words as we finish this morning. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood has been shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am. Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace my freedom bought. And now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God, just as I am. God, I thank you that anyone who comes to Jesus and trusts in Jesus and desires to follow Jesus as Lord is welcomed as they are. Lord, when we come desperate, when we come guilty, when we come broken, and we seek the grace and the forgiveness that are found in Jesus Christ and in his death, you accept us and you receive us, and you begin to change us and to make us new creations in Christ. God, I pray for people today in this place. I pray that by your grace and through the work of your Spirit, that there would be one today or others also who would today come to Jesus Christ and trust in him as their only Savior and as their only hope. In Jesus' name.